and there aren't as many people. Let's pray. Lord God, thanks for your word. We pray as we study, you would give us revelation of your will for our lives. You'd show us how to be what you want us to be. And we pray that you'd grant understanding. We thank you in the name of Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen. We've been studying Romans, the book of Romans. This is our 20th visit. We're in chapter 11. And we've been discovering all kinds of cool stuff. Right?
Yeah.
I have, anyway. You know, if none of you were here, I really enjoyed this study. If it was just me, it's been very good and fruitful. We're going to start reading in Romans 11, picking it up at verse 17. I'm reading in the Complete Jewish Bible. Follow as best you can. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive, were grafted in among them, and have become equal sharers in the rich root of the olive tree, then don't boast as if you were better than the branches. However, if you do boast, remember that you are not supporting the root is supporting you. So you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. True, but so what? They were broken off because of their lack of trust. However, you keep your place only because of your trust. So don't be arrogant. On the contrary, be terrified. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he certainly won't spare you. So take a good look at God's kindness and his severity. On the one hand, severity toward those who fell off, but on the other hand, God's kindness toward you, provided you maintain yourselves in that kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Moreover, the others, if they do not persist in their lack of trust, will be grafted in, because God is able to graft them back in. For if you were cut out of what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these branches, natural branches, be grafted back into their own? For brothers, I want you to understand this truth, which God formerly concealed, but now has revealed, so that you won't imagine you know more than you actually do. It is that stoniness, to a degree, has come upon Israel until the Gentile world enters in its fullness. And that it is in this way that all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says, which would be the Old Testament, out of Zion will come a Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov or Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And we're going to stop there for a moment. Okay, so we learned some interesting things. Like, Israel stumbled, why? Why did Israel stumble? What's that?
Unbelief.
Well, how do you get saved? How does anybody get saved? How did people get saved in the Old Testament? Did they get saved? No, they didn't get saved by faithful deeds. By believing. That's right. Well, what was the whole law about? Okay, if Dad tells you, if you clean up your room, I'm going to take you to the park. And Dad is trustworthy, and you clean up your room, Dad takes you to the park. Do you think Dad really took you to the park because you cleaned up your room? Or did Dad take you to the park because you obeyed him? And you believed that he would actually do it. Now, remember, chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for them, is for their salvation. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Okay? God created certain rules and regulations. And we can have a big theological discussion as to what things you are required to do. And in fact, at my house this weekend, we had a fairly big... In fact, we had a discussion as to whether emu was a kosher meat, which probably doesn't mean anything to any of you people. But it was very interesting. Is the law over. Because if the law, no, it's not. If the law was over, you could do whatever the heck you want, as most of the world is currently doing, and many Christians. Will keeping that portion of the law, okay, stop. Some of you haven't been here. What does law mean in Hebrew? We translate it in the Greek. We say law, and it means like 55 is the law, 56 is breaking the law. But we've had a lot of discussion, those of you who haven't been here, some of you are new to this class, that the Hebrew word for law is Torah, and it means instructions, direction. There's a totally different word consistently translated throughout the Old Testament that means law as in rules and regulations. That's mitzvot, a mitzvah. Now, the Jews have misinterpreted that to mean that it's a blessing now, which in a sense it is. If you do what you're told, you get blessed. If you don't, you go to jail, right? So in that sense, it's a blessing. But the word for law in the Old Testament is instructions. So God's instruction is no longer valid? Now, I could make a big rule, a big argument for keeping this or keeping that. The point is, what makes you right with God is not keeping those external rules and regulations. Those were fulfilled in the Messiah. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. So obeying and having a relationship with the Christ keeps you in right standing with God. And that's why, back to the scripture that we're in right now, why did they fall? Because they didn't sacrifice the right animal on the right day? Because they broke the Sabbath? Because they committed adultery? No, you fall because you don't believe. Oh, so it's all about believing. You know, a lot of people don't like the book of James, because James says faith without works is dead. Oh, but I believe. Well, how can I know that you believe? How does God know that you believe? By the demonstration of the actions that come from the depth of your heart. Well, what if you do things externally to show God that you believe, but you still don't believe? Those are called dead works. Okay? In the Old Testament, people did have to keep certain rules and regulations. Okay? And the concept of Judaism is if you do the things that you're supposed to do, eventually you'll please God. But Christianity is you can't please God. He's chosen you. And when you believe in Him, your love relationship with Him generates good works. It's easy to be a Jew. 613 rules. Just keep score. I'm doing pretty good today. Oh, missed one. And you know what? Most of, or a large portion of the law of Moses included lots of laws which their sole purpose was to cover up for when you failed to do the other laws. If you stole from somebody, there were legal things that you were supposed to do. If you sinned consciously or unconsciously, there were sacrifices that you brought to bring you back into right standing. Even in Christendom, we talk about entering behind the veil into that deep holy place. Well, that only happened once a year on Yom Kippur, the day of covering. And then a blood sacrifice was brought for the nation for sins committed in ignorance. Even not knowing. And what ignorant sins do most people have? To start with, by nature, they were fallen because they were children of Adam and Eve. All of those things were reconciled, dealt with in the blood of Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. And what do we find? The writer of Hebrews says, and he took that blood, the perfect blood, and presented it before God in the Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies, giving us right standing. So now, you're born again. You're part of the family business. What's God do for a living, anyway? What does God do for a living? You are not allowed to talk. Does God make trees for a living? Volcanoes, weather. No. That's his old business. He's retired. Right? 6 days, he rested, and now he's been watching. What does God do for a living now? Okay, but why would he make ambassadors? That's his training program. God makes ambassadors because you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. So now you're part of the family business, which is reconciling the world to God, so that all that can be saved will be saved. The kingdom of God is like a great net cast into the sea. And when men pull it in, there's all manner of fish in it. Some of them are kosher. Some of them are not. Some of them are clean. Some of them are unclean. And at the end of the age, the angels will separate the clean from the unclean. The clean will be in the kingdom having been reconciled, and the unclean will be cast out. I'm not making this stuff up. So now you're a part of, that's what you were called to be, a part of the family business. So, Ralph, you're in the family business. It's day one in the family business. You come in, you go into the office, and you say, excuse me, where's my corner office? Do I have a secretary? And Dad says, son, I'm glad you're here. Could you empty the trash cans? And on the way to the big trash can, you spill about 3/4 of it, because you're just little in the kingdom of God. And what? God throws you out? That's not good enough, son! No. He picks you up, puts you on his knee, and he says, you're my boy. Now, 20 years in the kingdom, when you spill the trash on the way, he might get upset with you. Because by now you should know how to do this a little better. And in fact, he might give you some different assignments. But when you're first part of the kingdom, God has a certain level at which he wants you to be. And then he wants you to grow and become formed into the image. Boy, that was a mighty big aside. That's because I was listening to John talk about fruit today. So, it's very important that we realize that Israel stumbled, according to Romans 11, and it became a blessing to the nations. Okay? They were rejected because of their unbelief. And they'll be restored, and it'll be like life from the dead. Is that a kippah you're wearing? Good. You have to remember that the root supports the branches. And you have to also remember that if the branches were cut out because of unbelief, you too can be cut out because of unbelief. Ladies and gentlemen, eternal security as it is preached in the Western church is a lie. And it's very dangerous. Okay? It's very dangerous. If you think that you're going to stand before God because you said 5 or 6 or however many words one time, allowed somebody to dunk you under the water, and then you're going to stand before God and demand entrance into the kingdom of God, you're in a very risky place. And I know there are people that will tell you that you're in. God is the one that judges. But Israel was cut out due to unbelief. And it can be grafted back in because of unbelief. And Paul, that gracious fellow, just wrote to the church in Rome and told them that they had to continue in belief, lest they too be cut off. And last week we read in Hebrews 6 and found out the same thing. The land that gets the beautiful, wonderful rain, and it's supposed to bring forth fruit, but it gives thorns and thistles, is in danger of being burned. No one can show me any place in the Old or New Testament where a picture is painted that you're in just because you are who you are, and that you'll always hold your position because you are who you are. God is not a dotardly old man, and he's not mocked. But he's also not tricksy and false. Okay? Oh, I had a bad day. I'm going to hell. I hope I have a good day before I die. In fact, I hope I die on a good day. He's in. He's out. He's in. He's out. That's Catholicism. Call for the priest. Pray for them before they pass out. Get them before their last breath. We are not dealing with somebody who's tricky. Remember, we talked about the covenant of the parts, Genesis 15. That's how they made a contract in those days. That's the foundation of the Hebrew nation. Okay? That's where it starts. And we call Abraham our father, and he's referenced as the man of faith. The animals are laid out, and the two parties are supposed to pass through this bloody mess. forming a covenant. But only God passed through that covenant and made that covenant. Because Abraham can't keep covenant. You can't keep covenant. I don't throw my children out for simple errors, okay? Or for simple shortcomings, or because they have a day or a week or a year that's not so hot. But there is a point in time where God says, you know what? You're being counterproductive to this whole vineyard. You're infecting everybody here, and you must be cut out. God is love, and He loves you so much, He couldn't love you any more than stretching out His arms and hanging on a cross. And if you repetitively reject that, you put yourself at risk. And it's dangerous for you to believe that that's not true. It's dangerous. It's counterproductive, and nobody teaches that. But they all teach with consistency, press on, go on, high calling, not like you've already achieved it. Press on, more, deeper. Okay? This is a balanced understanding of God's heart to you. And it's faith that continues you on. That's not to excuse you that you don't have any obligation to do stuff, but how could you pick a good thing to do? How would you know what's good from bad unless God tells you? Okay? All right. Tom's having a hard time financially. Here, Tom, here's $100. Hallelujah. It's just what I needed. Next, 2 weeks later, Tom's having another hard time financially. Give him another $100. This happens every month. Why is Tom having a hard time financially? Maybe he's being disobedient to God. Maybe he's not being disobedient to God, but God's squeezing him. He's trying to get fruit out of Tom. And every time God gets Tom just where he wants him, you bail him out. How do you know? How do you know good from bad? You really don't unless God breathes it on you. Oh, God, whatever it takes for Aunt Linda to get saved. Whatever it takes. And all kinds of stuff goes crazy in Aunt Linda's. I rebuke you, Satan! God's like, would you shut up? I'm doing what you asked. You pray to me, I answer your prayers, and now you want me to stop doing what you want me to do in the first place, because you don't know. Right? So in Christendom, we have to seek God, because I tell you, it's grievous to the Apostle Paul that his people have hardened their heart and did not receive the Messiah. You know, earlier in the chapter, he says, what should we say? That Israel, what they've been seeking, they didn't find it. But you people who weren't seeking it, you're in. What kind of fair is this? You have to have the whole body of Scripture, because God promised all of this. And Israel suffered for their failure to believe. So, I can't really help everyone. I hope you come to the place of understanding that you can't help everyone. You can only help the people that God gives you to help. And also, this isn't Jewish guilt. If you don't do what God tells you to do, He'll raise somebody else up. Because nobody's going to go to hell because you didn't tell them. People go to hell because of a lifelong rejection of the sovereign work of the living God. Not because you missed speaking to the guy at the bus stop. Okay? You need to know that. And that gives you liberty. It doesn't give you liberty to do nothing. It rather gives you liberty to ask God. Well, should I say something to this person? Huh, boy, I really felt like I missed that. God, give me another chance. Well, He may. It may be a different person. But God is the orchestrator of these things. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring people to the Christ. Did you know that? That's what it says in the Bible. It doesn't say it's your job. It says it's your job to obey. Okay?
But Jerry, what if I say something to somebody and I mess it up?
Good. It gives God more opportunity to fix it, to bring in more parts of the body. You know, the kidney's only responsible for certain things. Okay? It's not responsible for eating. It's not responsible to speak. It has its own responsibility in the body. And you know, if it doesn't function, there's another kidney. You know what I mean? And God's so big. He's so big. So it's very cool. Where are we? So, verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief, but you stand by faith. Don't be conceited, but fear. Verse 23, if they do not continue in their unbelief, they'll be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in. And verse 25, I want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, and I'd like to re-hit that. When is the fullness of the Gentiles, or the time of the Gentiles, going to be over? Does anybody know? This is end time theology. When's the time of the Gentiles going to be over? Oh, come on, you Bible scholars. All right. Let's go to Luke 21. So you guys would do better if you actually listen to the tape. I listen to the tape. Luke 21 is a companion or a parallel scripture to Matthew 24. You know what Matthew 24 is, right? The end time scripture. This is an end time account written in red. So is Luke 21. And I'm not going to go through all of the things that go on in there. I am not a pre-tribulation rapture person. I don't believe there's any Bible for that. You can argue that with me anytime you want. I don't spend a whole lot of time on it. But if I'm wrong, you can laugh at me on the way up. But if you're wrong, you might be in for some deep, deep doo-doo, and you might not be prepared. So I'm all about seeing that we're prepared. Anyway, Luke 21, 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is a parallel to what Paul just told us in Romans 11, that a hardness has come upon Israel until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. What happened in 1967? Does anybody who's not Jewish here know that? There was a war. It was a six-day war because you had to rest on the seventh. Besides, it was over. And what happened during that miraculous war? Does anybody know? That's not Jewish? The Jews chasing the... By the way, they were under strict orders from their own command not to enter Jerusalem. Most people don't know that. The hierarchy of the military people of Israel did not want them to take over Jerusalem because they didn't want to make more trouble than they had. Well, while chasing the Arabs, they suddenly found themselves at the wall. They regained Jerusalem, and it has never been in the possession of the Gentile since. So in June, what date? June 8th? June? I forget. Of 1967, Jerusalem ceased to be trodden down by the Gentiles. Now, I'm not a big end-time theologian, but as most of you know, I recently taught on the festivals of God as a prophetic calendar, and I am completely of the persuasion that we are on the cusp of the great falling away and the return of the King. That's where I think we are in history. And I know other people would argue, oh, no, everybody's believed that throughout history. And that may be true, but we're always encouraged to believe that. So I believe that. And I think I have some physical evidence that's irrefutable. According to Jesus, written in red, the times of the Gentiles are over. Now, that doesn't mean that Gentiles aren't getting saved anymore. That's not what it means at all. It means a hardness, in part, has come upon Israel until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, if they're falling away was salvation to the world, what will their return be but a resurrection from the dead? Wow. We're going to begin to see the resurrection from the dead. We're going to see things that other generations have longed to see and that angels have desired to see. We're going to actually see the establishing of the kingdom of God and the return of the King. Those of us that are able to live that long. I believe that that will happen during my lifetime if I have a continued natural lifetime. Or there's a chance I'm going to die for my faith. Which may sound really scary, but if you think God's given you grace to pay your mortgage or to put up with your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss, God will give you grace. He will give you the ability to walk through whatever he's got for you. So don't be deceived. This is a mystery that's been concealed, but I believe that this is true and that the Bible backs me up in this. The times of the Gentiles are over. There were no Jewish ministries or almost non-existence prior to 1967. There were a couple of little benevolent things that began in 48, but prior to 48, most of the Western church, most of the church on earth believed in replacement theology. Israel was done and gone out of God's plan, and that the church was now Israel. And that, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, is a false doctrine. If you believe that, you should reject it, because the Bible doesn't back it up. God has only had one Zion. He has only had one people all the way through history. And those people, whether they were Jew or Gentile, were there by belief, by faith, by an ongoing confidence that God does what he says he does, and he's able to keep that which you've given to him against that day. So that's where we stand right now in history. And Paul quotes a couple of scriptures from the Tanakh, verse 26, "Thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Verse 28, "From the standpoint of the gospel, they're enemies of for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." Now, a lot of us like to use that regarding our own personal ministries. The proper context of that has to do with heritage. It has to do with being a child of the living King. I think that it's not totally out of character of the scripture to apply it to your calling if it's not a natural calling. In other words, the gifts that God gives you are gifts that he gives you. And he's not quick to take gifts back from people, but offices may not be gifts, okay? So a lot of times people say, well, he was called to be a pastor, but maybe he wasn't really called to be a pastor. Maybe you're recognizing the gift to speak or his understanding of the scripture, but his calling in that fashion may not have been breathed by God. And I know because there were times where I was in places that I don't think I belonged, okay? But I did the best I could in those places. But God's gifts, what's a gift? It's Christmas! What?
Something undeserved.
Well, not necessarily. Okay. But it's something that's given to you, right? It comes from someplace else. It's not yours. You didn't develop it. Okay? We talked earlier in the scripture, in the book of Romans, about if Abraham had done some work and God rewarded him, then it would have been what he had coming. If somebody works at the for a job at the end of the week, the boss doesn't say, look, here, you don't deserve it, but I'm just going to bless you with this gift. You say, what do you mean I don't deserve it? So I put in 40 hours. I did what you said I was supposed to do. Now give me my money. That's called pay. Okay? Gifts are things that are given by someone to someone else. We're about to go into the Christmas season, even though it's at the wrong time of the year and it's a heathen holiday, but that's just a commercial. Sorry. Just my opinion. Oh, I'm so bad. The Jewish kid talking about the Christmas season. That would be another study. What's the value of a Christmas tree? Is it the gifts under it? Is it the ornaments that are on it? It's beautiful, isn't it? I love the way the lights tinkle and the mistletoe which is hanging there and all the wonderful trappings. And what do they say about, the ornaments and the little angels on the tree and the tinsel and things like that? What does that say about the tree? Nothing! The tree is dead! The only value is the things have been given by some generous person to make this dead thing look good. Gifts come from a giver. They demonstrate the generosity of the giver. They say nothing about the one who receives them. There is no indication that when you get a gift that you are worthy of it. It just means the guy that gave it to you was generous. What about fruit? What does fruit prove? You can be alive and not be fruitful. When you have fruit, what does that demonstrate about you? You are productive. If you bite into the fruit and it tastes good, this is good fruit. What does that mean about the tree? It's a good tree. What if you bite into the fruit and you immediately spit it out? Well, it could mean that you bit into a grapefruit and you should have peeled it first, and that would be your fault. But more than likely, if the fruit is not tasty, the tree is not healthy. Healthy trees give forth healthy fruit. And John will talk about that in his message this morning. Fruit demonstrates the health and strength of the tree. Gifts only demonstrate the generosity of the giver. And the reason I say that is because so many of us have gifts, and we begin to think that that means that we're pretty good. And it's always dangerous because God wants you to use your gifts, and the only possible thing that could be said about you and your gift is that you learned how to use it. And I would give you credit for that. If I give one of my children or my children are a little too big to get these, I give them a bicycle and they go out and crash it a bunch of times, but then they learn how to ride it, that would be they learned how to use the gift that I gave them. And I'll give them credit for that. So a speaker who's been given an understanding of the scripture, as myself, and has the ability to speak and learns how to use that gift, that's nice, but it's still a gift. And the real value is, it's Dad gave me this gift. It's wonderful. I hear ringing noises. It's lovely. That's how I know a confirmation, when I make a good point and something rings. It's great. So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God called Israel. He's not sorry he called Israel. When you mess up, but he's called you, he's not sorry that he called you. You're now a child. What do you do to your children when they're bad? You spank them. Oh, in these days, we put them in time out. Purgatory is not a God-given form of discipline. It's made up. We spank our children, and then we pick them up, and we tell them we love them, and then we pray with them, and we set them on the path again, and if they do it again, we whop them again. Because we love them. The Italians whop them. We withhold financial benefit, and they repent immediately. Jews do things differently. Your allowance is cut off. That's it. You be quiet. So the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When little Johnny messes his pants, Dad doesn't throw him out of the family. He cleans him, he spanks him, but in this case he cleans him first and then he spanks him. In case you're wondering why sometimes you get cleaned before you get spanked, it's because God has no intention of spanking you when your pants are full. He's smart. Verse 30, for just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because they have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. When we're all shut up in disobedience? Right at the fall. All mankind was shut up in disobedience. You've fallen. What was the alternative to being shut up in disobedience? Hey, Holy Spirit, what do you think? Let's start over. It only took 6 days. That's the alternative. You have to understand when Peter writes God that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, and especially those that believe, that's what he means. God's shown mercy to the whole world. All the people who think they haven't been shown mercy, they've been shown mercy. They're still able to come to a place of repentance. And you know what? Another place the writer says that, even the Gentiles, even the heathen who are obedient to their conscience, you know, they're judged by that. There are people out there that, quote, haven't heard the word today. There's nobody that's come and spoken to them, but their conscience still tells them what's right and wrong. Everybody knows. Remember we were talking about how lovely are the feet of those that, you know, and the gospel has to be preached and all, and we went back and Paul quotes a psalm that testifies about the creation testifying about the glory of God. So as far as Paul is concerned, the gospel went out. It's already been preached. There's no prerequisite for the Christ to come back that, oh, some person in the high Himalayas has never heard. According to Paul, everybody has heard. And they're without excuse. And he backs that up in Romans, the first chapter. The whole creation testifies to the glory of God. Therefore, men are without excuse. And if the commodity that gets you into the kingdom of God is faith in the living God, then you could believe even though nobody told you his name. I really believe that I was born again before I knew I was a Christian. I'd been seeking in my hippie experience for the way. And we were actually on our way to a church where I'm not sure you can get saved. But we were intercepted by a guy and his girl on their motorcycle. And we followed them to a Bible study. Whereby my wife says scripture was quoted, tongues were spoken, interpretation occurred. I did not hear any of that. My experience was the room was kind of foggy and everything looked kind of distant. And I experienced the love of the living God. And I stopped on my motorcycle in Garden Grove, California, at a red light and said, wow, God, if this is it, this is what I want. And I believe I was born again right there. That my heart believed in the living God, and I was born again. Now, I then went back to our little rat-infested place that we lived, and she had a Bible having some Lutheran background. She had one, and I opened it, and it turned to John 3:16. And God spoke to me in my mind and in my heart and told me about the Son. But still, nobody led me in a sinner's prayer. Can you go to heaven if you're not led in a sinner's prayer? You want to talk about Christian prejudice? If you say the words the way I tell you to say them, then you're going to heaven. Well, what about a Catholic 11-year-old or 12-year-old studying for their confirmation or whatever you call that, that reads the Bible and actually believes it? No, they're not in. They didn't say the sinner's prayer right. God's not mocked. And the things that cause us to be in right standing with him is faith. That's the commodity of the kingdom. That's why Israel can be grafted back in, if she'll believe. And you'll continue in your position if you believe. Not I believe I'll have a hamburger, but an undying confidence in the living God, that he knows what he's doing, even when it doesn't seem like it. Whew. Verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So this living God that we have to deal with, wow, he knows everything. He knows it all. Do you know the mind of God? Do you know his mind? Could you know the mind of God? Yes, you can know the mind of God. Listen, in Psalm 102, 104, one of those, didn't look it up. It says he revealed his deeds to the children of Israel, but he revealed his ways to Moses. Well, the children of Israel understood his deeds, and many of them died in the wilderness, most of them. But the ways of God were revealed to Moses. What's the difference? Well, let's see. We know God created heaven and the earth, and then he wiped it out with a flood. And then he created Israel, and then he did this, and then he was going to send the Messiah, and then he sent the Messiah, and the Messiah died on the cross, and if I believe, I'll be saved. Those are the deeds of God. Those are the things that God did. But if you don't understand the ways of God, a lot of times you attribute God's handiwork to the enemy, things we talked about a little earlier. So the ways that somebody accomplishes what he wants accomplished may appear bizarre to you. Well, that's the mind of that person. Tom builds timber frames. And the people that work with Tom all the time, you know, me, I don't work with Tom. He did a timber frame structure inside my house, and I knew he was going to use logs, wood. I knew it was going to be white pine. I knew he was going to make some cuts and do some drilling. He was going to knock some pegs in. They were going to use a crane and put it up. And when it was done, I was going to go, wow, which I did. Those are the deeds of Tom Munger, the timber framer. But the people that work with him, they know his ways. They knew that he was going to check that wood out. They knew how he was going to determine which pieces he was going to use for which pieces. They knew if he was going to reject something as inadequate. They knew how he was going to set things up to drill, and how he was going to chisel, and how he was going to peg, and how'd they know those things? How did they learn the ways of Tom Munger? They read a book about him, the Tom Munger Chronicles. Working with him, they hung out with him. I'll bet you the guys that know Tom's ways knows whether he takes his eggs over easy, what kind of toast he eats. They know how he is. Do you want to just know the deeds of God? You want to know his mind? Oh, he doesn't tell you everything, because if he did, your head would explode and it would be very messy. But incrementally, we reveal the ways that we do business to our children. My boys know how I work. My girls understand how my heart beats. My wife knows the struggles that I have. Those that are close to me know my ways. I want us to get to know God's ways so close that if he doesn't show up on a job site that day, you know what he'll want done. You'll know how he wants you to proceed. Because guess what? Sometimes God says, come on, we're going to go do this. And other times he says, go and do this. And I want to be in a place where when he says, go and do this, I don't dig my heels in and go, I don't know what to do. I want to be prepared. And the way I become prepared is I know the mind of God and his ways. So who has known the mind of the Lord? We can know the mind of the Lord. In another place, we understand that we have the mind of Christ. Not I have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ collectively. Husbands, if you have wives that you don't listen to, you're a dummy. Wives, if you have a husband that you don't listen to, get the big D. You're a dummy too. I'm sorry. The Bible's not kidding when it says two becomes one. Okay? Not kidding. Husbands and wives, family members, church body, we have the mind of Christ. And God wants us not to all be locked up into disobedience, but rather be set free into obedience, and so to inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to read the first couple of passages of chapter 12, which John will speak briefly on today also. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Time out, I'm changing translations. I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. This will please him. It's the logical temple worship for you. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh, the world we live in. Okay? Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. Now remember, we've been teaching this book as what it is, which is a Jewish book written by a Jewish rabbi to people of Jewish and non-Jewish descent who are grafted into the kingdom of God, which is Jewish. Not to glorify Jewish, but to glorify that God set out certain things that the writers in the New Testament say so that we would have these as examples. Well, one of the examples, if you're going to have yourself as a living sacrifice, you need to understand some of the sacrifice. You need to understand some of the temple structure and how it is. And how that as you enter in, there was a portion that anybody could come in. You could enter into the whole outer court of the temple. You could walk all the way around the altar of sacrifice without ever getting on it. And if you don't get on the altar of sacrifice, you're not born again. His blood's got to be applied to your account. And then there are more things that we'll speak of in the next couple of weeks, because I think it's critical that we understand when the writer uses an example from the Old Testament, why did he choose that? And what does it mean to us so that we'll be better able to develop the mind of Christ? We'll be better able to understand the ways of God. So let's stop there and pray. Lord God, thanks so much for your word. It is indeed a light unto our path, and those that walk close by us will also see that light. We pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, that our hearts would be open to you, and that we could learn your ways. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.